Amen. All right, well, we're there in Acts chapter number one. Acts chapter number one. And like we've been talking about, we're starting a brand new series tonight on the subject of the first century church. The series is called Action Church. And we're walking through the book of Acts, learning about the book of Acts, and learning about the first century church. And specifically, you could turn me down just a little bit. I feel a little echoey. Specifically, we're learning about the impact that the early church made, because here's the thing, that early church, that new movement that the Lord Jesus Christ started back 2,000 plus years ago is still impacting us today. I mean, we are being influenced by it even right now, and we want to learn from them what they did so that we can make an impact in our community, in our location. And we start here, of course, in Acts chapter number 1. I'd like you to look down at verse number 1. Notice what the Bible says in verse 1. The former treaties have I. Now, the person who is a human instrument who's used of God to write the book of Acts is a man by the name of Luke. Luke wrote not only the book of Acts, but he wrote the book of Luke, the gospel according to Luke, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And he wrote both of these books to a man named Theophilus. Notice in verse 1 there he says, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Now, when he says the former treaties, he's referring to the gospel according to Luke. And he's explaining the fact that he wrote the gospel of Luke to explain the life and ministry of Christ. He says that Jesus began both to do and teach. He said, I wrote that so that you would know what Jesus both began to do and teach. And by the way, isn't that great that that's what it said about the Lord Jesus Christ? He wasn't one of these preachers that just taught people. He did what he taught. He began both to do and teach. You know, Jesus didn't just tell his disciples, go out soul winning. He went out with them. He didn't tell them, you know, go preach. He went out and preached with them. And it's great that there's that testimony of our Savior that he began both to do and teach. Now, notice verse 2. He says, until the day in which he, talking about Jesus, was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So he explains the writing of the Gospel of Luke, and now he's explaining and getting into the idea of the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, the theme of the book of Acts is really the Holy Spirit. It's called the Acts of the Apostles, and I'm not saying that's wrong or whatever, but in many ways it could be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because you see the Holy Spirit leading, filling, doing his work through the book. And you see that in verse 2. He says, until the day in which he, that's Jesus, was taken up. That's talking about his ascension. After that, he threw. Now notice this. Jesus, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles. So it's interesting that the Holy Ghost kind of took the lead there after the resurrection of Christ, because, of course, Jesus is going to be taken up to heaven. He's going to be ascended. And the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, would come down to be the one that would be with us and that would help us through the book of Acts and even until today. Now, in this chapter and in this passage, what is emphasized is the power of God. Because as we get into the beginning, you know, Acts chapter 1, and as we get into the first verse of chapter 2, what they're doing is they're waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit. Because see, what Jesus has been doing, he's been working in his area, you know, in Jerusalem and in Nazareth and Galilee, and he's made quite an impact there. But he's getting ready to have the apostles take the work of Christ into the uttermost part of the earth. Remember, we saw a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday morning that Jesus said, the works that I do, ye shall do, and greater works than these. Not a reference to the quality of the work, but the quantity of the work. And what's getting ready to happen here is that God is getting ready to pour out his Spirit upon his people and take what Christ did and magnify it throughout the whole world. And there's a promise given to them of the coming power of God. I'd like you to write down several statements tonight as we kind of just walk through this passage. Look at verse 3, and here's point number 1 for those of you that like to take notes. I'd encourage you to take notes. Point number 1 is this. We see the proof of the power. The proof of the power. See, they're going to be promised Holy Spirit power. But before the promise comes, they have proof that there is power. Notice verse 3, Acts 1 and verse 3. To whom also he, talking about Jesus, showed himself alive. This is a reference to the resurrection. They saw him die, but then they saw him alive. He showed himself alive after his passion. That's a reference to his death. And I want you to notice the next phrase. By many If you have a King James Bible on your lap, it'll say this, by many infallible proofs. You see that? Infallible proofs. Now, what does the word infallible mean? The word infallible means incapable of making mistakes or being wrong. See, the King James Bible tells us that the resurrection of Christ was so witnessed and so documented that there's no way that anybody, you know, just made a mistake. You know, it's not like someone, you know, they saw someone across the street and they're like, man, that kind of looked like Jesus. No, his resurrection was proven infallibly. And we're not going to take the time to run the verses tonight, but you could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, chapter 15, and get the list of the different people that saw the resurrected Christ. The Bible says that at one point he showed himself to over 500 brethren at one time. And here's what I want you to understand. His resurrection is documented and it is infallible. Now, here's what's interesting. I said if you've got a King James Bible in your hand, your Bible will say infallible. What's interesting is that this verse is actually changed in the corrupt modern versions. Let me give you an example of that. In the New American Standard Bible, and look, at Verity Baptist Church, we believe that the King James Bible is God's inspired, preserved Word of God. We believe that God gave it through inspiration, and He did not just give us the inspired Word, He preserved His Word. The Bible says that God, it is God's job to preserve the Word of God, and we believe that it's been preserved for us in the English language through the King James Bible. Here's what's interesting. The new modern versions, they're not really versions as much as they are perversions. They've changed the Word of God. They've changed words to weaken the doctrine. And here's a perfect example of that. Because in the King James, it says, the infallible proofs. In the New American Standard Version, I'll read for you verse 3 from that version of the Bible. And it says this, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs. Now, here's the question I have for you. Is convincing the same as infallible? I mean, convincing is like, wow, that was a nice show, Jesus. You really got me going there for a little bit. In the New International Version, the NIV, which is probably the most widely used corrupt version today, it says this, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs. And you say, well, what's the big deal? Here's what you need to understand. The infallible is not convincing. Those are not the same word. Now look, one of those is wrong. Either the King James is wrong and it should say convincing, or the NIV it's wrong and it should say infallible, but you can't have them both be right. God only said one. And here's the problem with the New American Standard Version, with the NIV, is that they turn God and the Lord Jesus Christ into some slick, you know, used car salesman. I mean, you can go talk to a used car salesman, and they're going to bring some beat-up lemon, but they're going to make a convincing argument that this is a car you need to buy. I mean, some of you have had somebody knock on your door and had you buy a vacuum that you didn't need or something that you didn't want because they were very convincing. But here's what I want you to understand. Jesus was not convincing in the proofs of his resurrection. The Bible says it was infallible. The Bible says it was incapable of making mistakes. There was no way that it was wrong. It was so well documented by men like Luke, by men like Matthew, by men that were inspired of God, that it was infallible proof. So we see the proof of the power. What's the proof? Well, the proof is that he resurrected, and it was an infallible resurrection. It was a documented thing that that everybody could attest to, and that is the proof of the power. Now, you're there in Acts 1. Just flip real quickly to Acts chapter 2, and let's look at a few verses in regards to the resurrection of Christ. How is it that the resurrection is the proof to the power of Christ? Well, in Acts chapter 2, look down at verse number 22. Notice what Peter is preaching to the men at Jerusalem. And we're going to dig deep into Acts chapter 2 in a couple of weeks in this series. But notice Acts 2, verse 22, the Bible says this, ye men of Israel, this is Peter preaching, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Notice what it says, ye have taken, and my wicked hands have crucified and slain. So Peter, and keep in mind, the events of the day of Pentecost are happening 50 days after the death of Christ. Okay, so this isn't happening 3 years later, 5 years later, 20 years later. They crucified Jesus. He rose from the grave. 40 days later, he ascended up to heaven. 50 days later, we find ourselves at the day of Pentecost, and Peter is pointing his finger at the exact people that crucified him and said, "Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Now, wouldn't it take some courage to preach that way? Wouldn't it take some boldness to look at the people who just crucified Jesus and say, "Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain"? Look at verse 24. "Whom God hath raised up." So notice, he says, you killed him, but God resurrected him. You crucified him, but God resurrected. He said, whom God hath raised up, notice, having loosed the pains of death. Death could not hold him, is what that means. He said death had its grip on Jesus, but God loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Holden of what? Holden of death. Look at verse 29, just for sake of time. Skip down to verse 29. "Men and brethren," notice Peter speaking to them. He says, "Let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would," notice, and I want you to understand what he's saying. He's saying that David, because he said, "Let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David," verse 30, "therefore, being a prophet," meaning David was a prophet, "and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him," God swore to David that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne. So you say, David knew that from his loins would come the Messiah and that he would raise him up, notice, to sit on his throne. Now, what is the connection between the resurrection of Christ and the sitting on his throne? And here's what you need to understand. It is the resurrection of Christ that proves the power of Christ. It is the resurrection of Christ that proves the power that he claimed. Look at verse 31. Verse number 33. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted," talking about Jesus, "and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost." I want you to remember that phrase, the promise of the Holy Ghost. "He hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear." Look, skip down to verse 36 for sake of time. Notice what he says. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly." He said, you can know this assuredly. Why? Because of the infallible proofs that God hath made that same Jesus. That Jesus that you crucified, that Jesus that you mocked, that Jesus that you thought was weak, but resurrected 3 days later, he hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, notice, both Lord and Christ. And here's what you need to understand. It is the resurrection of Christ that proves the power. Because look, when Jesus died on the cross and he was buried, somebody said this, nobody expected nobody at the tomb. Remember, the women came back and they said, "Hey, there's no bodies. The body's missing. There's nobody at the tomb." And they came back and they told him. And what? Peter didn't believe it. John didn't believe it. They all went out there and they said, "Oh, what happened to the body?" Nobody expected a resurrection. The apostles didn't. I mean, the Pharisees knew that he taught it. But here's what I want you to understand. If Jesus would have died and there was no resurrection, that would have been the end of this new movement called Christianity. Say, but Jesus preached all these wonderful messages. None of them would be recorded for us if it wasn't because of the resurrection. But he preached all these great parables. None of them would be, none of it would matter. The miracles, the parables, the teaching, none of that would matter if he died and stayed dead. But because he resurrected from the grave, he is now both Lord and Christ. Go to Romans chapter 1. You're there in Acts, just one book over. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And here's what I want you to understand. And when Luke writes about the infallibility of the record of Christ, you need to understand that the New Testament, I've talked to you about this before, but the New Testament was written within the lifespan of the people who witnessed the accounts that happened. It's not like the New Testament was written 500 years after the fact and it's people just writing down legend. No, it was written by the men that actually lived through the ministry of Christ and the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. It was written within their lifetime, which is why it was taken seriously. Because when men like Matthew and men like Luke and men like Mark and men like John wrote these accounts, nobody said, hey, that's a fake. Hey, that's a fraud. That's a legend. That didn't happen. Nobody said that because there were so many hundreds of people walk around that said, yep, I saw him. Yep, I saw him. The only reason the movement of the New Testament church even made it past the first century was because there was so much proof to the resurrection of Christ. And it is the resurrection that proves everything else. Nothing else would matter. Nothing else would we wouldn't talk about it. It is the resurrection. And by the way, that's why when we get people saved, what do we emphasize? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Because that's where you start. That's where the power begins. Romans 1, look at verse 4. Romans 1, 4, notice what Paul says. He says, and declared, talking about Jesus, declared to be the Son of God with power. Why? Why was he declared to be the Son of God with power? According to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. See, it is the resurrection that proves his deity. It is the resurrection that proves him as the Son of God. It is the resurrection that proves him as the Messiah. Go to Philippians chapter number 3. You're there in Romans. You're going to go past 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter number 3. And look at verse number 10. And you say, well, that's nice and that's interesting and I believe in the resurrection. But here's the beautiful thing about the resurrection. The power of the resurrection is available for you and I as well. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, I want you to notice what Paul said. Philippians 3:10, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. When you get to Philippians, do me a favor and put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there because we're going to leave Philippians. We're going to come back to it. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, notice what he says. He says, I may know him, talking about Jesus. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. See, Paul said, I can know not only Christ, but I can know the power of his resurrection. And alongside with that, don't miss this, the fellowship of his sufferings. See, we want the power of the resurrection, but we don't understand that along with that comes the fellowship of the sufferings. Christians today don't want to suffer. In fact, they bend over backwards to make sure they never suffer. They bend over backwards. Preachers today will bend over backwards and skip complete passages and chapters in the Bible, refuse to preach certain things about why? Because they don't want to suffer. But you know what? You can't have access to the power of the resurrection without the fellowship of suffering. Why? Because in order to resurrect, you first have to die. And there's pain associated with that. And there's heartache associated with that. So we see the proof of the power. And here's what I understand. Christ is just as powerful for us today as he was for them. See, Peter could stand up. You say, Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he looked at the Jews that crucified Christ and he said, ye with wicked hands have killed him, but God raised him up. And you know, no one could argue with him. You know why? Nobody took Peter and put him to death. You know why? Because they all saw him. Because 500 of the believers saw him and said, yep, I saw him. Yep, I saw him. Yeah, we had breakfast with him on the beach. He filleted up some breakfast fillets for us, you know, and some breakfast. And here's the thing. Peter could say that with authority and say, just over a month ago, you killed him, but God resurrected him. But listen to me. That is just as true today as it was when Peter said it. Amen. And the power of the resurrection and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ is just as powerful today. He's just as powerful today. He's just as Lord today. He's just as Christ today as he was on the day that he resurrected. Go back to Acts chapter 1. Keep your place there in Philippians. Acts chapter 1. So we saw, number one, the proof of the power. What's the proof? It's the resurrection. And it's not convincing. It's infallible. It's not, man, they really put, you know, Peter brought up a PowerPoint presentation and he started making all these points about, you know, there was a guy over there and he kind of looked like Jesus. And I remember that Jesus said, no, it wasn't a convincing presentation. It was an infallible presentation of the power of Christ. So he said, number one, the proof of the power. But I'd like you to notice, secondly, the promise of the power. Notice verse 4 there, Acts chapter 1, verse 4. The Bible says this, and being assembled together with them, commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem. This is the resurrected Christ speaking to his disciples. But, notice what he says, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. So notice that there's not only proof to the power, but there's a promise to the power. He says, go wait for the promise of the Father. Now, what is the promise power? Look at verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And by the way, this is what John the Baptist said. Remember, John the Baptist was asked about the Messiah, and he said, hey, I baptize you with water, but he that is coming after me, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. This is what the reference that is being made. But ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, what is that power? And here's what I understand. The power of the Holy Ghost is the filling. It's called the filling of the Holy Ghost. It's sometimes called the Holy Ghost coming upon you. It's called the anointing of the Holy Ghost. In fact, go to Acts chapter 10. Look at verse 38. If you study this out in the Old Testament, you'll often find prophets saying that the hand of God was upon them. That's a reference to the power of the Holy Ghost. In the Old Testament, we're told that the Holy Ghost came upon people. We're here told about the filling. I want you to understand, all of this has to do with the power of the Holy Spirit upon your life. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Notice what it says about Jesus. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. Notice, and with power. Why? Because when you have the anointing of the Holy Ghost, when you have the filling of the Holy Ghost, when you have the coming upon of the Holy Ghost, with that comes the power of the Holy Ghost, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devils, for God was with him. Go to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, you're there in Acts, just one book over to Romans. Now let me say this. We're not talking about the Pentecostal, joke today. All right? And we're actually going to get into that, not next week, but the week after that. We're going to spend a whole week debunking the tongue Pentecostals. Because look, when Jesus said that ye shall receive power, and he talked about the Holy Ghost, he wasn't talking about, rolling around, slobbering like a dog, barking, saying Hakuna Matata, Barack Obama, Saddam Hussein. He wasn't talking about saying all these words you don't know. Okay, the Bible's very clear about, there about what happened on the day of Pentecost. We're going to get into that, not next Sunday, but the Sunday after that. But I want you to understand that today, Baptists are so afraid of the Pentecostal movement, which, look, I'm not afraid of the Pentecostal movement. It's pretty easy to show and debunk what they believe. Amen. But that doesn't take away from the fact that Jesus said there is power available through the Holy Ghost. Romans 15 and verse 13 says this. Romans 15 and verse 13. Notice what the Bible says. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope. Notice, through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now let me go ahead and say this, and let me explain a couple things to you. Go to John chapter number 20. Our text is Acts. I think you're in Philippians. You got a place in Philippians, but go to John. It's right right before the book of Acts. If you're in Romans, you'll go past Acts into German, into Romans, into good night, into John. I'm speaking in tongues, into Rome, into all sorts of gibberish. The Holy Ghost came upon me. John 20. Let me explain this. The power of the Holy Ghost is different than the sealing of the Holy Ghost. See, today you have people that will teach that the Holy Ghost came down on the day of Pentecost, and that that's when they received the Holy Ghost for the first time. Here's a problem with that. That's not what the Bible says. You got all sorts of dispensationalists today that want to argue about when the Holy Ghost came in, and they're all, they need to just read the Bible. It'd be good for these dispensationalists to just read the Bible. It would fix all sorts of problems that they have. John chapter 20, I want you to understand in verse 22, this is after the resurrection of Christ, but before the account in the book of Acts. Because in the book of Acts, we have Jesus towards the end of the 40 days that he walked upon this earth. In John chapter 20, we have him towards the beginning of those 40 days. And in John chapter 20, in verse 22, the Bible says this, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, I don't understand how anybody can get up and preach at the day of Pentecost is when they received the Holy Ghost, and they didn't have the Holy Ghost before the day of Pentecost, when John 20, 22 says that he breathed on them and he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And here's what's interesting about that, and you don't have to turn there, but in Luke 24, 45, if you want to jot that down, Luke 24 and verse 45 is a parallel passage to John chapter 20, when Jesus said, receive you the Holy Ghost. In Luke 24 and verse 45, we're not told that he said, receive you the Holy Ghost. But what we are told is this, in Luke 24, verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Now, here's what's interesting about that. Isn't that what the Holy Ghost does? Isn't that what the Holy Spirit does? That anointing will teach you and lead you and guide you in all truth. So it's funny that in John 20, he says, receive you the Holy Ghost. And in Luke 24, we're not told he said that. But all of a sudden, they understand the Bible. Why? Because they received the Holy Ghost. So here's what I want you to understand. Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost, was not them receiving the Holy Ghost. They had already received it in John chapter 20. They had already got the Holy Ghost. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. If you kept your place in Philippians, it's just one book over, Ephesians. You're there in Philippians, go to Ephesians. When you get saved, you get sealed with the Holy Spirit, is what the Bible says. Ephesians 4, we can prove it from all sorts of scriptures. Just looking at Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 says this, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Notice what it says, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. He says, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. If you look at the verse right before it, in verse number 29, he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to use of edifying, that you minister grace into your... Here's, I'm thinking of the wrong verse. Good night. You're there in Ephesians, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. I'm sorry, go to Ephesians chapter 1. You're there in Ephesians, right? Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 13. Bible says this, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. Notice, so you trusted, which means you believed, you heard the gospel. By the way, everybody that gets saved is because they heard the word of truth. All right. Everybody that gets saved is because they heard the gospel preached. Everybody that gets saved, the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? All right. So the only way that somebody gets saved is when somebody with the Holy Ghost preaches the gospel to somebody else. Nobody gets saved because they were drawn to God, because they were called, because they were predestinated. Calvinism is a lie. I know that we're really, you know, just sticking it to the Calvinists on our YouTube page, and I'm sorry about that. That's all Brother Stucky. But it's true, all right? It's the Calvinists are bad. The doctrine is bad. Why? Because nobody gets born saved. And nobody just gets saved. You are saved when you hear the gospel preached, when you hear the truth, and when you trust, in whom you also trusted. After that, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that you believe, notice, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So when do you get sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? After you believe. Because what do the Pentecostals teach today? They'll say, well, they'll teach that salvation is a process. And you believe in one step, and then you get baptized in another step, and then you repent of your sins in another step, and then eventually one day when you speak in tongues like a barking or like a dog or whatever, then you're filled with the Holy Ghost. That's when you got the Holy Spirit. Wrong. The Bible says you get the Holy Spirit the moment you believe, as far as the sealing. You are sealed with that Holy Spirit promise. But here's what you need to understand. The sealing of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit are two separate things. All throughout the Old Testament, we read about men who had the Holy Spirit of God come upon them. Men like Saul, men like Samson, men like David. They had the Holy Spirit come upon them. But here's the thing. Nobody in the Old Testament was sealed by the Holy Spirit. The sealing of the Holy Spirit did not come till after the resurrection. So notice, you can have the Holy Spirit's power upon you and not be sealed. And the reverse is true. You can have the sealing of the Spirit and not have the power of the Spirit. Which is why they got the sealing in John chapter 20 when Jesus said, receive you the Holy Ghost. But they got the filling in Acts chapter 2 because there's two separate events. See, here's what you need to understand. When you get saved, you are promised the Holy Spirit, but you're not promised the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit comes with the filling of the Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit comes when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The power of the Holy Spirit comes with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And this filling and coming and anointing is available for us today. It wasn't a special thing That only happened to the church. And now there was one special thing, which was the speaking in tongues, and we'll get into that. But as far as the coming power of the Holy Spirit, here's what I want you to understand. Just as the power of the resurrection is as true today as it was for the early church, the promise of the power is as available today as it was for the early church. See, it wasn't just something that Peter got and that those, you know, guys at the beginning got. It's something that you and I can get today. So we see the proof of the power, and we see the promise of the power. But thirdly, tonight, I'd like to go back to Acts chapter 1. I'd like you to understand the purpose of the power. So what's the purpose of the power? I mean, I don't know about you, but if somebody said to me, hey, you've got the Holy Spirit in you, but you can have the filling of the Spirit, and you can have the power of the Spirit, you know, then I want to ask, well, what do I need the power of the Spirit for? What's the purpose of the Spirit? I mean, is it to get up like Benny Hinn and slay people in the Spirit, right? And slap people upside the head and, you know, speak in tongues? What is the point of having the power? Well, God tells us. Are you there in Acts 1? Look at verse 6. Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. We saw the proof of the power. We saw the promise of the power. I'd like you to notice the purpose of the power. Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked him. Because remember, he just got done saying, hey, go wait for the promise of the Holy Ghost, the promise of the Father. So they're like, hey, Jesus, we got a question. We want to ask you something. Notice what it says in verse 6. They asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom? Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but I could imagine that Jesus just kind of like, oh, brother. He just got done telling you, hey, I'm going to give you, we're going to pour out the Holy Spirit upon you. And they're like, we got a question, you know, are we going to take over the government now? And he's like, good night. You know, but isn't this how Christians get distracted today? I mean, you got all these mainstream Christians talking about, well, we got to reform Washington and we got to go. And, you know, I get an email almost every other week from these people. Let's go down to the Capitol and let's talk to the lawgivers and let's talk. Hey, why don't you go down to the downtown and knock on the door and get somebody saved? I'll make more of a difference than going down and talking to the law people and shaking their hands and doing nothing. But today you got Christians who think that the thing we're supposed to do is try to government and try to change government. Listen to me. This government is a wicked, it's in a wicked state, and we're not going to change it. The only way to change things around here is to get people saved. Amen. And these guys are saying, are you going to restore unto us the kingdom? Notice verse 7. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. And today people want to ask, well, what about the kingdom? What about the kingdom? What about the kingdom? You know what? It's not for you to know. That's what he said. It is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father hath put in his power. Here's what I can tell you. The millennial reign of Christ is coming, and I don't have to worry about it because I can't stop it and nobody can stop it. And when it comes, if you're saved, you'll know about it. And if you're not saved, you'll still know about it. So don't worry about it. Well, Lord, are you going to reform the kingdom? Are you going to reform the kingdom? And notice he says, look, I'm talking to you guys about the power of the Holy Spirit. You want to talk to me about protesting Planned Parenthood? And look, I'm not for Planned Parenthood, but I'm not going to go sit there and waste my time, you know, putting a sign in front of them. You know, I'm going to try to go get people saved and help people change and make sure people understand what the Bible actually teaches about these things. So they asked their question, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Notice his response. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which your Father had put in his own power. He said, look, that's above your pay grade. He said, I know I talked to you about Holy Spirit power, but you don't have the power to do that. And by the way, these people who sit there and talk about, let's bring in the kingdom and bringing in the kingdom. No, the Father hath put in his own power. You know what that means? That means the only one that can do that is the Father. You don't have the power. It's above your pay grade. Don't worry about it. Verse 8. But, Jesus said, here's what you should worry about. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you say, well, what's the point then? What's the purpose? And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And you know, today you have people who will attack us and say, oh, that movement, that new IFB movement, they're all about soul winning, and it's all about soul winning this and soul winning that, and they're having some big mega marathon, they're going to have a soul winning event in every state in the union. I mean, have you ever heard of anybody having a soul winning marathon in every state in the union at the same time on the same day, but we're going to do it on March 31st by the grace of God and by the Holy Spirit's power. And you say, why do you emphasize on soul winning so much? Because that's what Christ emphasizes.
Amen.
I think you should be a little more political. Well, Jesus doesn't. When will you restore to the kingdom? That's above your pay grade. Don't worry about it. Here's what I want you to worry about. But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Now, I want you to notice the wording in verse 8. And we quote verse 8 a lot, but I want you to notice what it says. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, I want you to notice what it says. It says, and ye shall be. You see that? Here's what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, and you should be, or ye should be. He's not giving this like advice, like, well, once you get the power, here's what you should do with it. No, he's saying, once you get the power, here's what will happen. Ye shall be witnesses. It's interesting because in Matthew chapter 4, do you mind going there? Matthew 4, first book in the New Testament, should be fairly easy to find. Matthew chapter 4, look at verse 19. In Matthew 4, 19, he says this. Jesus says this. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19. Matthew 4, 19 says this. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I might make you fishers of men. Is that what it says? Now, maybe your NIV says that, but that's not what the Bible says. He says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And here's what I understand. It's not an option. He says, if you follow me, you will be a fisher of men. And in Acts 1:8, he says, if you receive the power, if the Holy Ghost comes upon you, ye shall be witnesses. So here's the point. You can't say, I've got the Holy Spirit, but I'm not witnessing. It doesn't work that way. When you've got the power of the Holy Spirit, ye shall be witnesses. You can't say, I'm following Christ, but I'm not fishing for men. It doesn't work that way. When you're following Christ, you're fishing for men. And if you're not fishing for men, here's what I know. You're not following Christ. So I don't think you should say that. That's what he said. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And if you're not fishing for men, you're not following Christ. And if you're not witnessing, you don't have the Holy Spirit's power. Because he said, after that, the Holy Ghost come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. It's the only thing that can happen. It's the purpose. It's the purpose for the power. The purpose of the power is to reach people with the gospel of Christ. You're there in Matthew 4. Go to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. In Matthew 28, we have one of the accounts of the Great Commission, right? When Jesus gave his final commandment as to what he wants us to be busy doing on this earth. Matthew 28 and verse 19 is where the Great Commission begins. But I'd like you to look at verse 18 just for a little bit of context. Matthew 28, 18. Notice what he says. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, notice what he says. This is after the resurrection of Christ. He says, all power is given unto me. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Doesn't that go with Acts 1? He resurrected from the grave. That proves his power. That's the proof of the power. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Look at verse 19. Go ye therefore. Now, what does that word therefore mean? The word therefore means for this reason, for this cause. So here's a question I have. For what reason? For what cause? He says, go because of, go for the reason of, so why should I go? What's the reason to go? Here's the reason. All power is given unto me. Therefore, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize, and he goes into the Great Commission. Here's what he's saying. I have the power, and the purpose of the power is the Great Commission. It's not that the purpose of the power is to, you know, build some big monument to ourselves and to have some big, look, the purpose of the power is to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. What's the purpose? It's the Great Commission. It's the soul winning. It's soul. It's reaching people with the gospel. It's discipling them. Notice, it's not just teach all nations. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. Now, here's what I know. I know that most Christians, and maybe most of us in this room, have never maybe felt or understood the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not up here telling you that I have the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray every day that God would fill me with the Spirit and that God would help me. And look, there are times, and I know it and you know it. I mean, there are times I'm out soul winning. I mean, there are times I'm out soul winning and I've just got verses coming. You know, people are asking me questions. I just got verses coming into my head, just verses. I've read them, but I've never memorized them. And I'm just quoting them word perfect. And I think I'm like, whoa, where did that come from? Yes, so that's the power of God. You know, there are times when I'm preaching and I'll say something or I'll do something. And I'm like, where did that come from? That wasn't in my notes, but that was good. You know, thank you, Holy Spirit. And there are times when, you know, I'm up here in the flesh and trying to get something going and it's just not really working out. I'm thinking to myself, man, where's the Holy Spirit when I need him? And there's sometimes when you're like that too. And here's what I'm telling you. We all need the filling of the Holy Ghost in our lives. Not just for the preaching, the power. But look, I need it for. It's not just preach. You say, well, Pastor, you needed the preaching, the Holy Ghost to come upon you while you're preaching. You know, I need the Holy Ghost to come upon me while I'm preaching. I need the Holy Ghost to come upon me while I'm studying. I need the Holy Ghost to come upon me while I'm reading. I need the Holy Ghost to come upon me while I'm sowing. I need the Holy Ghost to come upon me while I'm sweeping. I just need the Holy Ghost. And look, this is not something just for preachers. You mothers, you need the Holy Spirit's power upon your life too. Say, well, I'm just at home and I'm homeschooling my kids. Yeah, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. You know what we need? We need some Holy Spirit-filled moms and some Holy Spirit-filled dads and some Holy Spirit-filled. I need the Holy Spirit upon the ushers when they're greeting, when they're doing their job. Look, we all need the power of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Why? Because here's what I know. When we're all filled with the Spirit, the Great Commission will be fulfilled, and the work of God will continue. Now, here's the question. Okay, so how do we know when the Holy Spirit is upon us? Well, it's funny because the Bible mentions that. The Bible teaches us that. Go to Acts chapter 4. You're there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 4. Now, let me say this. The speaking in tongues thing, we're going to go into that and explain that from the Word of God. It's very clear. We'll get into that, not this coming Sunday, but next Sunday, Lord willing. But the speaking in tongues thing was to be a sign, something unique. That's not something that everyone is supposed to be doing when they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Bible is very clear about that. We'll get into that. But there is something that all throughout the Bible is always brought up consistently when the Holy Spirit power is mentioned. Acts chapter 4 and verse 29. Notice what the Bible says. Acts 4, 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. So I want you to understand, they are living under threat at this time. He says, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all, notice this word, boldness, they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they, notice, spake the word of God with, notice this word, boldness. You know what characterizes Holy Spirit living throughout the Bible? It's this word, bold. It's boldness. Is when you stand up and you speak the word of God with boldness. Verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Look at verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So I want you to notice, under the threat of persecution, with great power, gave the apostles the witness of the resurrection. Why? Because when they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they were filled with boldness. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, you got Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. And listen to me very carefully. Say, how do you know if somebody has the Holy Spirit's power upon their life? You know, Pastor, you know if somebody's got the Holy Spirit if they're preaching to thousands, right? Well, look, by that standard, Joel Osteen's oozing with the Holy Spirit. Well, I mean, they got the power, right? If they're preaching to thousands, right? Well, look, by that standard, every false preacher on TV's got the Holy Spirit. So you say, well, what characterizes the Holy Spirit and Holy Spirit preaching? One word, boldness. And when you have preachers getting up and they're just tripping all over themselves to be like, well, I know what Romans chapter 1 says, but I don't think that's what he meant. Well, I know what Leviticus says about the Sodomites, but we're just never going to go there. Look, today, you know what upsets me about modern-day Christianity is that the one word you could probably not use to describe them is boldness. You could say they're fancy. You could say they're eloquent. You could say they have great swelling words like every other false prophet, but you can't say they've got boldness. Why? Because boldness is needed when you're preaching something that's not popular. When they're threatening to kill you. If you keep talking about this Jesus, and they say, you know what, we're just going to get up and do it anyway. We ought to obey God rather than men. And people are mad at us. They'll say, well, you guys preach about all these, you know, controversial things, and why don't you just stick to the gospel? You know, it's funny because John the Baptist got beheaded for preaching about a politician committing adultery. And Jesus liked it. Jesus says this is the greatest man who's ever lived. And he didn't get arrested because he was preaching the gospel. He got arrested because he was preaching against sin. Why? Because the Bible says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And look, we're supposed to preach everything that's in the Bible. Yes, the gospel. Yes, the resurrection. But we're supposed to teach them to observe all things. We're supposed to teach the entire and counsel of God. Ephesians 6, verse 19. Notice what it says. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19. So what's boldness? What's Holy Spirit power? It's boldness. Look, when you see somebody with the power of the Holy Spirit walking up to somebody and saying, and not, I'm not talking about being rude, but just boldly saying, let me tell you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're seeing somebody that has the Holy Spirit upon their lives. Because they got boldness. Ephesians 6:19 knows what Paul said. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me. He's asking them to pray for him. He's saying, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. To do what, Paul? To make known the mystery of the gospel. For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may be, notice what he says, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. How should you speak boldly? Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. You're there in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians. We're almost done. We're going to go to 1 Thessalonians, then we're going to, actually, keep your place, and when you get to 1 Thessalonians, keep your place there. Put a ribbon or a bookmark, or just put your finger there, because I want to show you something else out of 1 Thessalonians here in a minute, but we're almost done. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. He says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. Notice, and in the Holy Ghost. Why? Because the only way it can come, when it comes through the Holy Ghost, is through power. And in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So here's what I'm understanding. We're kind of just, as we begin this study in Acts, we see the proof of the power. What's the proof? Is that Jesus resurrected from the grave. And it's infallibly proven. It's not a convincing argument. It's without a doubt. And the power of the resurrection, he's just as powerful today as he was on the day he resurrected. And there's a promise of the power. And the promise is not the sealing. We all get the sealing. When you believe, you get sealed with the Holy Spirit. But that's different than being filled with the Spirit. And having the Holy Spirit's power come upon you. And you say, well, the promise, is that for us or was it just for them? Look, it's just as available today as it was for them. And look, God wants to use us as much today as he wants to use them. And here's what you need to understand. When they got filled with the Holy Spirit, and we'll see this next week, there wasn't thousands of them. There was 120 of them. There's 120 of us here tonight. 120 of us this morning. There's more than 120 of us this morning. What I'm saying is God can use us like he used them. And the Holy Spirit power is available to us like it is to them. But the purpose of the power is to make an impact, is to reach the world. He said, and ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost will come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And what's interesting about that is as you study the book of Acts, you'll notice that Acts chapter 1 through 7 is dealing with them being in Jerusalem and Judea, and 8 through 12 deals with Samaria, and the rest of the book deals with Paul taking it unto the uttermost part of the earth. And that's what God desires for us today. God desires for us. You say, Pastor, do you really think that this little group of believers can make an impact that reaches the entire world? I believe we're already doing it. And we can continue to do it. phone calls and emails and letters from people all over the world. We host the Red Hot Preaching Conference. We have people come here from every state and from all over the world. And God is already using us. But I want you to understand, we need to continue and understand that He only uses those that He fills. And next week, we're going to get into the, well, what do you do while you wait? Because they're waiting, right? And what do you do? And we'll learn some lessons about things that our church should be doing. Because sometimes we're going up, and sometimes we're going down, and sometimes we're going up, and sometimes we're just kind of continuing. And we'll learn about the things that we should do while waiting. But go to Acts chapter 1. Let me give you the end of this thing. Keep your place there in 1 Thessalonians. We're going to come right back to it. Acts chapter 1, look at verse 9. We're going to come right back to 1 Thessalonians. Acts 1, 9. Notice what he says. And when he had spoken these things, he was taken up. This is a reference to the ascension of Christ. Wouldn't you have loved to be there? See Jesus speaking to you, and all of a sudden he just starts ascending up to heaven. He was taken up. I want you to notice how he was taken up. And a cloud received them out of their sight. So there's a couple of characteristics here to how Jesus ascended. Number one, it was a visual ascension. They watched him do it. And they only stopped seeing him once he was received by a cloud. So there's a characteristic of the fact that he ascended into a cloud, or he was received into a cloud, and he was received out of their sight, meaning they saw him until they did not see him anymore because of the cloud. Now look at verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, so they're just, they can't even see him anymore, but they're just looking up. He says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, notice what he says, shall so, I want you to notice this word, come in like manner. What does the word manner mean? It means the type or the way. Here's what's interesting. The angel said to them, they said, hey, why are you just gazing up into heaven, looking up at heaven like some dummy just staring up and saying, I wonder when he's going to come back? He's saying, look, when he comes back, he's going to come back in the same way. What way? Visibly and in a cloud. That's what he said. He said, he shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Did you keep your place in 1 Thessalonians? Go to chapter 4. Today people will attack us. You know, because we don't believe and we don't teach and we don't agree with the false doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture. This false teaching. Because here's what the pre-tribulation rapture teaches. It teaches that Jesus, you know, the next time he comes, no one's going to see him. It's going to be the secret rapture. It's all going to get raptured up like Kirk Cameron or Nicolas Cage or whatever. We're all going to disappear while we're flying airplanes and, you know, everyone's going to be gone. But here's the question. Is that what the Bible says? Because the Bible says that the next time he comes, he says, why are you gazing up to heaven? He says, when he comes back, he'll come back visibly and in a cloud. And then people will say, oh, well, yeah, the problem is, Pastor Jimenez, is that you're uneducated. You don't understand that the second coming is not, you know, the rapture. The second coming is really the third coming, because the second coming is this thing that nobody sees except everybody disappears. But then the third coming, which we're actually calling the second coming, and you got to take all sorts of dispensational classes to understand that. You know, the second coming is really the third coming. Here's the question I have for you. Is that what the Bible says? Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse 15. People say, oh, you guys are just confused about the second coming of Christ. Well, look, if I'm confused, then so is Paul. Because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 15, the Bible says this, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain. Look, now look, listen to me very carefully. Nobody argues that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is about the rapture. I mean, I don't care how pre-trib or dispensational you are, everybody agrees that this is about the rapture. And notice what Paul calls it. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. You shouldn't call the rapture the coming of the Lord. Well, Paul just did. Well, the Apostle Paul, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, who wrote most of the Bible, just did. unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the, don't miss it, clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. It's really interesting that the one passage that everybody agrees is the rapture has the Lord coming down in a cloud. And he even calls it the second coming. Why? Because the second coming, go to Matthew 24. The second coming of Christ is not some secret rapture where we're all going to disappear. If you're like, yeah, but I saw this one movie. Maybe you should quit watching movies and, you know, don't get your doctrine from Hollywood and get your doctrine from the Word of God. And there's nothing wrong with watching a movie that agrees with the Word of God. I got a movie right here for you. You can watch. Nothing wrong with the movie, but make sure that it actually follows the Bible. Matthew 24 and verse 30. Notice what he says. Matthew 24 and verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. It's funny because the angel says, what are you looking up to heaven for? When he comes back, he said, don't worry, you're not going to miss it. You'll see it. He's coming back in clouds, and you'll see it. It'll be visible. And they're just staring up to heaven. You know what I'm saying? You tell you got a whole lot of pre-tribbers just staring up to heaven. Think the Lord will be coming back? You know, when he comes, you'll see it. It won't be secret. You won't miss it. Every eye shall see him. All the tribes of the earth shall see him. That's what the Bible says. Here we see that he's coming back in clouds. Go back to Acts chapter 1. Go back to Acts 1. Let's finish up right here. Acts chapter 1. Notice what he says. Verse 11. Acts 1:11. Which also said, this is the angel speaking to them, ye men of Galilee. Here's what he says. Here's what he's rebuking them for. He's saying, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? He says, why are you wasting your time just staring up into heaven? He says, the same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Here's what he's saying. Don't just stand there. Get busy. Get to work. He's saying, look, you're not going to miss it. When he comes, we'll all see it. Don't worry about it. Don't stand there gazing up into heaven. He says, you've got a promise of power. Go wait for that power. And when it comes, get to work. And I would submit to you that those 12 men and the 120 that were with them got to work. And they make a lasting impact. And they reach people to the point where you and I, 2,000 plus years later, would be talking about them and saying, look what they did. And you know, and here's what all I want you to understand, is that that same power is available to you and I today. Amen. We can be used. There's nothing special about Peter, and there's nothing special about these men. They were men like you and I, and God wants to use us in the same way. And I want to encourage you to be here on Sunday nights as we look at this idea of this action church. Why? Because it was a spirit-filled church. And next week we're going to talk about, you say, okay, well, we see the proof, and we see the promise, and we see the power, the purpose. Next week we're going to talk about what to do. What to do while you wait for the power. And what our church needs to do as we attempt to go into a new phase this year and reach more people and do more things for the power of God. So make sure you're here as we study this early church and the impact they made. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you, Lord, that it's so clear in Scripture. We can learn and understand that you have given us a promise. And you're no respecter of persons. We can have that power like they did. And you're just as powerful to us and today like you were when you resurrected. And our purpose is the same as theirs, Lord. I pray that you would help us to be filled with the Spirit, Lord. Help us to raise children that they might help us fulfill the Great Commission. Help us to be a church that never gets distracted with politics and government, but that we would be mindful of the great commandment to go out and reach the world with the gospel, Lord. I pray that this year you would help us to learn to be, as we study the book of Acts, Lord, help us to be like this early church. And we'll see that this church had problems. These churches had problems, and our church has problems, but you use them, and you can use us. And Lord, I pray you'd help us. Lord, I pray you'd help everyone in this room to say, you know what? I want the filling of the Holy Ghost. I want the power of the Holy Ghost. I want to be used of God to make an impact. Lord, I pray you'd help us to have that, to take that, to learn from this study. In Jesus' name we pray.